First John. I'll get the right guy. First John, chapter number 4. Beginning verse number 1, I'm going to read down to verse 13. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You're of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth, and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son of the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in him. God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you this evening for the privilege and the opportunity to be in the house of the Lord. We just pray for your blessing. As we look into your word tonight, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The other day at the funeral, we're out at the cemetery, and I say a few words and then close in prayer. I close my eyes to pray, and one of the things I'm really having a problem with is balance. I knew right above my head was a little flap that pulled off of the tent. And so I reached up to grab it, and I found out it was going back and forth as much as I felt like I was. And so that day, I practiced what the Bible says. I watched and prayed. One of the great, I don't know why I said that, but it's had something to do with this, maybe somewhere along the line. Great introduction, amen, aren't you thrilled? One of the greatest truths ever revealed to man is the manifestation, it's a big word, just simply means made known, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. You and I have the privilege, when we get saved, have the Holy Spirit of God come and dwell within us. This concept was new with the disciples and quite contrary to the world. Jesus said this, "I will pray the Father that he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." The Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit of God, comes to dwell within us. We find as a result of that, there is a change in the new believer. Matter of fact, it is so radical that the Bible describes it as a new birth. We've been born of the water, we've been born of the Spirit. We are born anew into a new family. As many received him, the Bible says, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them believe in his name. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, he's told that he cannot even see the kingdom of God without a new birth. He, we find, was a Pharisee, a ruler among the Jews. And yet he is told there must be a change within him to even see the spiritual. Many people are religionists like the Pharisee. Many of them are very devout and very sincere, but without Christ as he gives us of the Holy Spirit of God, we find lost and on the way to hell. If there's something that the modern church member needs to realize, it is that there is absolutely no mingling with the world unless, now listen to this, unless we are operating in the flesh. Think about that for a moment. If you and I are operating in the Spirit, we're not mingling with the world. We're a witness to the world, but that's not where we find our pleasures. This is not a problem of misunderstanding the Word of God and the matters of separation. I believe it's a matter of Christians not believing the Word of God. Men who call themselves Christians manage to get on with those who have nothing but contempt for the Word of God. By the way, there's been a whole lot said because Roseanne got canceled from television. So now many conservatives are saying, well, my goodness, that is terrible because she's a Trump supporter. By the way, she said one good thing about Trump. If you look at her record, she is anything but a conservative. She not only should have been fired, but many others who have said more horrible things than that. But we find that you and I, we cannot mingle with that kind of crowd. That's operating in the flesh. And we must operate in the Spirit. I find one of the quickest ways for a Christian to become ineffective to the Lord is when we as God's people spend recreational time with the lost. Did you hear me? One of the quickest slides to being ineffective is hanging around with the lost world in matters of recreation. I'm not against recreation. Matter of fact, the word, I believe, means recreation. It means we are going to allow God to create within us anew some things. But when we hang around with the lost in those kinds of things, we find ourselves becoming like them in so many ways. There was an occasion when the Lord received, advice to his disciples. And as he did so, he was telling them there were two different spirits at that time. He said, my time has not yet come, but your time is always. The world cannot hate you, but me it hated because I testify that the works are evil. He's talking about the world. He's talking about himself. And you and I, if we are living for Christ, the world ought not to have pleasure for us. Paul wrote to the Corinthians the Galatians, in chapter 4, number 29, he says, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the flesh, even so it is now. The gulf that is between the world and the believer is as great as between the rich man and Lazarus. As Lazarus sat in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man lift up his eyes, being in torments in hell. When a person truly gets saved, it's a change that God likens to being born from a world of darkness and confinement within a womb to the freedom of enlightenment and movement in a world created by God for man. You can talk to a child in the womb all you want to. And to tell him that there's great experiences outside of that is absolutely meaningless and pointless to him because it is beyond his comprehension. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. God's people can have real fellowship, with the world unless he is in the flesh. 2 Corinthians, great passage on separation. But listen to the words. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness and unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean. I will receive you and will be a father, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You and I, we have real fellowship with God, and we've come out from the world. There's a radical difference between the child of God and the person of the world. What's the difference? It's the Spirit of God that's within us. That's the difference. And that, I believe we find, speaks to us in many different ways. In 1 John 4, I believe it speaks of two spirits, the Holy Spirit and the evil spirit. And their differences are expressed. And I want to share with you what I believe are three different ways in which the spirit of the world and the spirit of God's grace or God's spirit, how they're different. Notice verse number 1, 2, 3, and 4 once again. In verse number 1, he says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but what? Try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Not all confessions are true possessions. Everybody who says they have it is not necessarily so. He says, believe not every spirit. There are many false prophets in the world. But we find here that the Christian confesses to the purpose of the incarnation, and that is to reveal God. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Verse 2, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. By the way, if you want to look and see if something is a cult or not, find out what they believe about Jesus. It's that simple. All the cults get it wrong. They do not have the proper and the right concept about the Lord Jesus Christ. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, that doesn't mean they just say so. In other words, they are confessing what God says about the Lord Jesus Christ. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ come in flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Where have you heard that it should come? And even now, it's already in the world. The Christian, I don't believe, is a secret believer. But he wants to make known who the Lord is. And he is going to confess him to the world. Hereby you know the Spirit of God, and notice the colon, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. What are we finding? We're finding that basically, people who know him, they're going to confess him. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9 says, If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. It will be made known. He's not going to seek to hide it. And it's going to come forth. The realness of a Christian, I believe, is the power over the sinfulness of the flesh through the Spirit. Notice what it says in verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have what? Overcome them, because greater is he is in the world than he that is in the world. And if you and I have the real power of the Holy Spirit within our soul, we are overcomers. A lot of people say, well, I just can't seem to get over this problem. The fullness of the Spirit will take care of that. Is God perfect? Can God defeat anything? Is God victorious in all ways? Of course he is. And if God, through the Holy Spirit of God, is living in me, does that not give me power if I'm allowing him to do so, to overcome the same things God overcomes, because actually he's doing it through me? It's a matter of being in submission to the Spirit of God, allowing him to use us and to take us in the direction we ought to go. What we find, I believe, something else that's different between the natural man and the man of the Spirit of God. Verse number 5 says, they are of the world, therefore they speak, or speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We're of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How else do we find there's a difference? Well, the conversations that men have. The natural man speaks of the things of the world. I have found their basic venue is sports and entertainment. And, you know, they're more interested in what's going on in that kind of world than they are in the spiritual world. Therefore, speak they of the world. Luke chapter 6 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. You want to figure out if you're spiritual or if you're fleshly. Record your speech and listen to it. See what you're talking about. See what's most important to you. Because the conversation of those who are walking in the Spirit of God is not going to be the same as those who are walking in the spirit of this world. A Christian who's walking with God cannot help but talk about Him. He's consumed in his being, his thinking, his hearing, his speaking. He looks and everything he sees, he's seeing the glory and the majesty and the wonders of Almighty God. A lot of people, they walk out at night and they see a sunset and say, boy, isn't that a beautiful thing? The Christian walks out and see the sun setting and say, my goodness, what did God do there? God is the light of the world, and look at the light He's shining at this moment. We see things differently. They look at a tree and see it's green. We look at that tree and we see the magnificent beauty of the greenness that God brings to us, which is a freshness and all those things, and realize that without God it would not be that way. Some would say, well, it's because this world is operating as it's always operated. Well, let's remember who set it in motion. Amen? And that tree is taking in nourishment. That tree is taking in fluid. Why? Because God is supplying it. And so we can't help but talk about those kinds of things. But I believe we find the latter portion here, verses 7 down through 13, there is something else that differentiates between a Christian who is walking in the Spirit of God and a lost person who's walking in the evil spirit of this world. And I will label it just simply this, their compassions. Their compassions. What's he saying in verse 7? Beloved, what? Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Wow. His spirit is one of love. God's spirit of love emanates from the heart of a child of God, if I understand verse number 7. If I go to verse number 13, we notice almost the same thing, said a little differently. Hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. That Spirit gives us the ability to love, because His Spirit is one of love. Verse number 9 says, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son to the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. His Spirit is one of love. It is His love, then, that magnifies itself through us. And verse number 11, beloved, if God so loved us, what's He say? We ought also to love one another. By the way, it's going to show. No man has seen a God anytime. We love one another. God dwells in him, and His love is perfected in us. We may not see God, but we can certainly see those who are about us who have the love of God within them. And by the way, it shows. We can say, I love the brethren all we want to, but it needs to show. It shows itself in many, many different ways. Do we love the brethren? I find that there are a lot of things that end up dividing us. Thoughts and words of hatred divide us rather than unifying us. In the book of Proverbs it says this, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Consider that. Cast out the scorner, that one who has thoughts and words that are divisive. Their hatreds are from within. Matthew Henry said this, what the scorner does is imply that he sows discord and makes mischief wherever he comes. Much of the strife and contention which disturb the peace of all society is owing to the evil interpreter that construes everything into the worst. To those that despise and deride everyone that comes in their way and take a pride in bantering and abusing all mankind. He goes on and says, what is to be done with the scorner that will not be reclaimed? Cast him out of your society. As Ishmael, when he mocked Isaac, was thrust out of Abraham's family. Those that would scorn the peace must exclude the scorner. Those who want peace in their life cannot have that sort of thing. You see, God places in us what? Not the spirit of scorn. God places in the spirit of love. And far too often as Christians, we go around not seeking to love the individual. We go around at our big micro, you know, our binoculars looking to see that little sin that's there. We fail to recognize that though we find a mote in theirs, there's a beam in ours. And we make a big deal about that and we scorn that and we deride it. When in fact, what we need to do is love the individual. And if they are out of line with God, seek to bring them back into peace with God. The child of God has a genuine love for all his brethren. And there's no prejudice in it. He cares about all of them. Interesting verse found in 2 Corinthians 13. Verse number 5, he says very simple, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. God says, look inside. Examine. Is the Spirit of God manifesting Himself in your life in the spirit of love? Is that what's there? And so often, as I've already mentioned, we get this holy righteousness about us and we begin to look at God's people not through a lens of love, but through the microscope of scorn and examining them rather than ourselves. God gave us the ability to do something that's marvelous, and that's to love others. Matter of fact, the Bible says that love will cover a multitude of sin. And I believe God wants to understand a very, very important truth here. There's a spirit of the world. There's a spirit of God. There is that which causes us to think about just the world, and there's that which causes us to consider God and to consider others the way God wants us to consider them. A spirit of love. I believe as God's people, we've had too many examples of the worldly Christian, and we fail to recognize that real spirituality is having a genuine love for God's people, even when they're wrong. Did not Jesus love us when we've been wrong? Amen? Yeah, amen. Thank God for that. If it wasn't for that love, I'd be lost. If it wasn't for that love, my life would be miserable. Thank God for it. Okay. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to close. Our young folks can go across the way with Carolyn. Somebody's going to come tonight and read one of our prayer letters. And I might mention this. Mrs. Smalley called me today, and her husband's doing much better. But she asked to pray for her son, who's in the hospital now, and some serious stuff with him. I couldn't quite understand all that she was telling me, but he's in an induced coma. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that as we have accepted you, your Spirit has come to dwell within us, to change us like unto yourself, to develop some things in our lives, a compassion. Lord, we just thank you for that is given to us, for the newness in conversation, that which we speak of, that which is so very important to us. Lord, we thank you that our confession can be real and not just talk. Bless and work in our hearts. Bless in the time to follow with the young ones as they leave, and for us who stay and pray. And for that, we give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.